Amen. How are you all today? For those that I haven't seen this year yet, Happy New Year. If you haven't met me, my name's Dave. I am one of the team members here at DLC. And it's my privilege to share with you from the Word this morning. Welcome those that are joining us online, those that are travelling still interstate and joining us from all over the country. So we're so glad you've joined us as well. You know, anybody who has a friend connection with me on Facebook will probably already know this. But yesterday I spent a lot of the day harvesting olives. We've got three olive trees at our house, and so I grabbed a ladder. I've been looking out there recently, and Julia actually came in the other day and said, "There's so many olives on that tree, you've got to do something about it." And so you can see behind me there, actually, but you'll see a few pictures come up as I tell you about my day yesterday. Because yesterday I decided, well, you know what, this tree has so much fruit. I just want to take some time and I actually want to harvest the olives, pick the olives and get them ready to eat. Who loves olives? Maybe I should say, who doesn't like olives? Oh, okay, about half and half. See, I used to hate olives until I was about 30. I used to despise them when I was growing up. And then something happened when I was about 30. Probably the fact that my brother's married to an Italian and we kept going over to all of these feasts and parties and they would do their olives in balsamic vinegar, and I love balsamic vinegar. And so I started trying these olives and over a couple of years I just got a taste for them. And now they're actually one of my favourite foods. I can just eat a whole jar of olives. I love them. They're just so nice. And so when we bought this property 2 years ago out on the Ross Highway and realised that we had three olive trees, that was like a day of great joy for me because I thought, oh, wow, my own olives. And I was pretty raw, you see. I thought that you'd just pick them off the tree and try them. And anyway, I did that a couple of years ago and realised that these taste a bit different. So I started doing some research and researched how you prepare olives from tree to table. And I learned. And so a couple of years ago, I just got out there and picked maybe 30 or 40 and just did a jar, bit of a test. And they were really, really nice. And so I decided last year I'm going to pick some olives. And so last year came, and it's usually about March or April that olives are ready for picking. And by about February, all these birds came into the tree, and they ate every one of my olives over about 3 weeks. This tree was full of olives, and 3 weeks later we went out there, and there was literally not one olive left, and I was so disappointed. So anyway, this year, the tree is bursting with olives already, 2 or 3 months early. We've had so much rain that there's just so much fruitfulness everywhere. And so I got out there and the closer I got to this tree, the more I noticed just the sheer number of olives on every branch. There was olives that were ripe and juicy and ready to pick. And for every one that was ready, there was 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 that were just still growing at all different stages of growth. And those that were watching the pictures that were coming up behind me, you'll see just each of the different pictures, every branch of this tree was full of olives, thousands of olives, thousands ready now, many more thousands still to come. And that was only one of the three trees we've got. So I'm actually pretty excited this year. But you know, what struck me about this whole situation as I was looking at this tree, and I just started pondering, and it was what I saw everywhere I looked was a picture of abundance. You know, every branch had abundant fruit, had fruit ready to pick, had fruit that was still growing, had all sorts of signs of fruitfulness and abundance and flourishing. And at the same time, there was offshoots at the bottom of the tree, around the base of the trunk. There's all these offshoots that have started growing. We actually had offshoots that grew so big last year, we got them all cut off. And they're starting again. And so we've got these offshoots, each one of which you can actually cut off and plant to be its own tree. So this tree is not just bearing fruit, producing fruit, but it's producing new trees that could then produce fruit. And if I wanted to, I could then take those and turn this one tree into 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000 trees. And the picture of fruitfulness, you know, those thousands of olives would become tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. The tree was even home to at least one bird's nest with eggs in it that I saw when I was up there, and at least 10 or 15 really well-developed spider's webs with between 1 and 5 golden orbs in them. You know, there was everywhere in the tree, there was life. There was life, there was abundance, there was fruitfulness. You know, I've owned that property for 2 years. And in that 2 years, I've spent a grand total of 0 minutes tending that tree, doing anything with that tree. I've done nothing. That tree, all on its own, year by year, bears a crop of fruit. It has nothing to do with me. In fact, nobody's actually tended that tree for at least several years. No one's done anything to create those olives for several years now. And yet each year, when the birds don't come and take them too quickly, that tree is so fruitful. All at the hand of God. He lovingly nurtures that tree every year. He provides a whole ecosystem in which the tree thrives. You know, the sun, the rain, the soil, all the nutrients in the soil, even the nutrients from its own fallen fruit then come in through the soil and nourish that tree for another year. The carbon dioxide that we breathe out as waste, that tree breathes in, this entire ecosystem that's been created around this tree to ensure that the tree is fruitful year after year after year. Every year in early spring, we go out the backyard and we hear hundreds and hundreds of bees buzzing around that tree, pollinating every one of the flowers, getting it ready for the fruit that will come 3 months, 4 months, 6 months later. And this picture of abundance, this fruitful, healthy tree bearing enough food to feed many people, home to many animals, giving shade to my family, just stands there day after day, doing its thing without any input from me. I'm constantly amazed at how fruitful and abundant God's creation really is. And that really gives us a glimpse of God's heart. Because this is the God we worship. This God, he's not a tight-fisted, mean God who withholds a blessing from everybody except for the most hardened Christians who spend hour after hour after hour on their knees. This is the God who creates abundance and fruitfulness and flourishing and thriving and more than enough. You know, as I picked the olives from that tree, there was hundreds of olives on the ground that had already fallen and there was still so many thousands there. There was flourishing in every part of this tree. And here's the thing. God didn't make that tree flourish because I was going to pick those olives yesterday. Whether I did anything yesterday or not, that tree was flourishing. It was going to flourish. Those olives would continue to grow. That tree, year after year, would continue to thrive with or without my involvement. You see, God does it because that's who he is. That's his very nature. His very nature is fruitfulness and flourishing. All of creation is fruitful. See, that's just one tree. Around this world, there are untold billions of similar little ecosystems. Every single one, fruitful, flourishing. This morning, I was out the front chatting with Michelle, and she was talking about her fig trees, and there's so many fresh figs that are growing. There is fruitfulness everywhere you look. There is flourishing everywhere you look, because that is the heart and the nature of God. And he created it all. He created all of those aspects of the ecosystem around that tree, around every one of those trees that would cause fruitfulness and flourishing. He created the sun. He created the seasons. He created all of those things so that there would be fruitfulness. So today's message is on prayer. So what's all this got to do with prayer, you say? Well, actually, it's got everything to do with it. You've probably heard many messages about prayer over the years. How to pray, how long to pray, the importance of prayer, the types of prayer, intercession, persistent prayer, all sorts of messages on prayer. We make declarations about it. We encourage each other to pray more and more fervently and to have more faith and to pray harder. And if we only pray, then things will be fixed in the world. And it's all about our prayer. Now, these things are all important. And they all have their place. But before we focus on the how, we've got to start with the why. Why would I pray? And in order to understand the why, it starts with the who. Who am I praying to? Who is this God? Who is this God who calls me to pray, who calls me to reach out to him? And I had a picture of that God yesterday. This is the God of fruitfulness, the God of abundance, the God of life, the God of flourishing. You see, when we ask who do we pray to, we all know the answer up here. We pray to God. But who is God? What's he really like? My heart answer to that question would be the foundation on which my whole life and my prayer life will be built. You see, this is the same God who delights in creating fruitfulness. He delights in creating a system or an environment or a person or a being that flourishes. That's what he's about. That's his heart. His heart is flourishing. He delights in the good things he created. And he created you. He delights in you. You know, all through creation, you read Genesis 1, the creation story, everything God created, he said, it is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. And then he created people and said, this is very good. You are the pinnacle of his creation, and he delights in his creation. And that same fruitfulness that I saw in that tree yesterday is what his heart is for you. This is the God that we're called to pray to. We were made in his image. He declared us very good, and he encourages us to reach out to him. Why wouldn't I reach out to one who is both powerful and loving? Why wouldn't I reach out to one who has the power to create all things, but also loved me so much that he came and gave his life so that I could have life? Now that's a person that I want to reach out to. The one who declared, ask and you'll receive. The one who declared, I have come to give you life and life in abundance. The one who said, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why wouldn't I reach out to that one? Because it's not actually about the how, it's about the who. You know, I love it when my kids reach out to me. I love it when my kids have a need and they reach out and they ask, because they know that I will help them. They know that I will step in. I've talked to many people over the years where maybe there's a family situation where for some reason the child won't go to their parents because maybe they don't know that they'll be met with love and acceptance. Maybe they don't know that their parents are either empowered or postured in such a way to help them. See, when our prayer starts with the why, and the why is linked to the who, and we understand who he really is, and we can fully trust him and fully entrust ourselves to him, then we're postured for prayer. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them about prayer in Luke chapter 11. We're going to read it together, just briefly. You'll be very familiar with these next two passages because they're two passages that talk about a similar prayer that Jesus spoke to his followers. So Luke 11 verse 1 will take up the story. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, that was from the book of Luke. Matthew tells the story with a little bit more detail around it, both in the prayer and surrounding. So let's just quickly read Matthew. Now, this is a different account. And so Jesus taught the model, I guess, if you can call it a model, for prayer on more than one occasion. In Matthew, he was actually sharing from what they call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to take this up, Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So it's a bit more of a teaching around it as well. We're not going to go through the prayer line by line necessarily today. I'm sure you've heard many messages about the Lord's Prayer, or probably better known as the Disciples' Prayer, because this is how he taught us to pray. But I do want to make a few pertinent points. I want to start with the very beginning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So our Father, the word used in that context is an Aramaic word, Abba. You've probably heard that before. That's like that intimate word that little children use as daddy, like daddy, we would say, to a small child, to their father. It was a term of great familiarity, a term of great intimacy. It was a term that wasn't, till that point, ever used of a god. You know, most of the gods, including the emperors who saw themselves as gods, they have so many titles. And I was reading in one of the commentaries when I was preparing for this message, one of the emperors had, it was something like 27 different titles that had to be used at the start of any time anybody ever addressed him. But Jesus changes all this and turns it up on its head in two different ways by use of the word Abba. So the first thing is this. Prayer at that time, whether we're talking Jewish prayer or prayer, you know, from other cultures as well, or even since that time in other religions, religions such as Islam and others, they all have a sacred language. So the Jews would pray in ancient Hebrew. They would speak in Aramaic. Aramaic was like the language of the day. When they went out there, when Jesus taught, that was all in Aramaic. But when they pray, they revert to the sacred language, Hebrew. Just like in Islam, they revert to the historical Arabic. And even nations such as Indonesia and other nations that don't routinely speak Arabic, that's the language that they revert to when they start praying. And so prayer, it was like we had this particular language that we go to. And us in the church sometimes can be not much different. In the years I was growing up, I can't tell you the number of Christians that were adamant that God spoke King James English. And the King James Version was the only version, don't you know? Anyway, that's a whole different topic. But, you know, this is the sort of thing. We think that prayer has some sort of formal language around it. But Jesus addressed God not just as daddy, not just as that intimate term for father, but in the Aramaic, in the common language. This was actually quite mind-blowing to his followers. But then straight after, he refers to our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glorious is his name. He is almighty. He is both dad and he is almighty God. There's a dichotomy at every point of the Lord's Prayer. And each part of each of those things is equally true. He is daddy. He is the one who loved us so much and gathered us under his wings. He is the one who pursued us relentlessly and died for us so that we could have life. But he's also the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this is the one that we pray to. So it would be like saying, if we literally translated that, it would be like saying, daddy, who is hallowed, mighty and mighty to be praised. You know, it's like these two facets to God's character, each of which we need to understand to know who we're talking to. Some of us don't have no problem seeing God as that almighty creator sitting on the throne. Others have no problem seeing that intimate picture of God as your father. But he is both. So God Almighty, who's my dad, my source, the one who I can come to with confidence because I know that he loves me, but also the one who I can come to with confidence because I know that he has the power to do what he sets to do. That's who Jesus is talking about. And then he moves into the next part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God brought his kingdom. God doesn't need our help to bring his kingdom. He doesn't need us to ask him to bring his kingdom, so therefore he will then do it. He sent Jesus into the world, and all through the New Testament, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. Wherever Jesus was, the kingdom of God was there. What this declaration is, it's about us. We are partnering with him. We are declaring that we will stand alongside and we will help usher in the kingdom of God. It's an imperative that is given to us. God can bring his kingdom any way and any time he likes, and in many situations he does. But he chooses to partner with people who will stand up. And we are declaring your kingdom come. We're declaring your will be done. I'm really saying, what am I going to do to bring the kingdom of God? What am I going to do to bring God's will into this world as it is in heaven? It's actually a declaration or an imperative for us, not asking him to do it. And this is one of the things I think sometimes we get mixed up in prayer, is we think prayer is asking God to do something that needs to be done. And we sometimes say to people, oh, if you have a need, bring that need to God, ask God to fulfill that need. Now, that is a part of prayer, no question, but that's not a definition of prayer. Because so often God is calling us to partner with him for his will. He's calling us to partner with him. When we ask these things, your will be done, what am I doing about that? I can't abrogate my responsibility and sit back and say, God, your kingdom come. Because he's put his kingdom in my heart. And so I now have a responsibility to bring the kingdom of God into this world. It's about me coming into alignment with his kingdom and his will. There's a great example of this found in Matthew 8, 23 to 27, and we'll quickly read it. This is a situation where Jesus was going across one of the lakes, I think the Lake of Galilee, with his apostles, and they were in the boat, and Jesus was asleep, and a storm came up. So we'll take up the story at verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now, what's that? That's prayer. Hey, there's a crisis. Let's cry out to God. Ask him to do something. That's exactly what they did, yeah? His response was, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? So this is classic what we've so often taught over the years, prayer 101. Something arises, you have a need, you have a problem, you have a crisis, let's bring it to God and ask him to do something about it. Now, I'm not saying don't ask God to intervene. That's part of prayer. But what Jesus said to them, he responded to that prayer by saying, you have little faith. Why were you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What did they think when they were praying? So they said, do something, we're going to drown. And he did something, and they said, oh, wow, he can actually do something. It reveals a little bit about the heart, doesn't it? See, what he criticised them for was not that they came to him and asked for help, but it was actually a you of little faith. He knew their hearts, and he knew that in their hearts, they weren't really praying in faith. They were desperate, and they were saying, God, do something to get us out of this mess. How often have we done that? I've done it. And God, in his grace, will often get us out of our mess too. But that's not what prayer is. So your kingdom come, your will be done. That is something that I have a lifelong obligation to implement in my life and in the lives of those around me. And if I'm praying that prayer, I need to understand that I'm not actually asking God to bring his kingdom. I'm not asking God to do his will. I'm actually aligning with his kingdom. I know what his kingdom is about because I read about it in the Gospels. I know what his will is because he's given it to me and he's placed his spirit in my heart so that I can align with him and bring his kingdom into this world and see that his will is done in my life and in those around me. That's what this prayer is about. And then the next bit, and I just want to land on this for a few minutes before we move on, because to me this is one of the keys in the whole prayer. And that's this, that's been interpreted into English saying, give us this day our daily bread. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Lord, give us, we've got needs today. Give us our needs, meet our needs for today. Jesus talked about, you know, each day has enough trouble of its own. So are we praying, well, God, provide our needs for today? The problem is it's a bit of a poor translation. But it's understandably a poor translation. So there's a Greek word that is epiousios. So epiousios is a Greek word that is used once and once only, and that is in this place. It's not used elsewhere in the Bible. It's not used in common Greek vernacular. Now, the way interpreters generally work out the meaning of a word is they look at its use. How's it used in this situation and that situation and the other situation? And you build a picture of what the word actually means when you translate into a different language. But this word, which was translated into daily, So our daily bread, epiousios, it's the only time it's ever used. Now, by the 3rd century, with Church Father Origen in his writings, he already didn't know what epiousios meant. He was grappling with what it meant. Now, it's historically been turned into daily, so give us today our daily bread. But there's a translation of the Bible into the Old Syriac. Now, Syriac is an ancient language that is very closely aligned to Aramaic. And the Bible is translated, the Old Syriac Bible was translated into the 2nd century AD. So we're talking just over 100 years after the events of the New Testament. So very, historically, that's very close in time. And also, the Syriac was the language most closely aligned to the word that Jesus used in Aramaic that was then translated into the Greek New Testament, translated into that word epiousios. So the Syriac interpretation of that word is literally this. I'll read it for you in the Syriac first and then in the English. So it's in Syriac, lamo amino diomo hablan. Now literally that means, give us today the bread that doesn't run out, the everlasting bread. Amino is where we get the word amen. And that means everlasting. That means without end. That means never ending. So this declaration is not give me today what I need for today. This is give us today the bread that doesn't run out. Give us today the everlasting bread, the bread that has no end. Totally different meaning to this concept. Because you see, one of the greatest enemies that attacks the human psyche is the enemy of fear, fear of lack. Economic fear. What if I lose my job? What if the kids get sick? What if I can't work? You know, what if? How will we survive? That fear that drives so many of us into so much of what we do. We're actually driven by fear. So really what this is, Lord, give us today the knowledge that we have access to the bread that has no end. You are the God of provision. You are the God who can provide. You are the God who will provide, so that never again will I have to be driven by the fear of what if, by the fear of lack, because God gives me the bread that has no end. God gives me the everlasting bread. Now, in the context of the prayer, do you think that that also includes your physical needs? Of course. God wants to meet our physical needs, and he does meet our physical needs. And so often we don't realise how much he meets our physical needs, because he gives me breath each day so that I can go and work. He gives me arms that work that I can labour. He gives me legs that will enable me to get to my job so that I can earn money, so that I can actually provide for my family. So even the people that think that they are self-made, every breath they take is because of the grace of God. And so none of us have any reason by which we should boast. Because the only reason that we have those provisions met, even when they are by our own hand, is because of the grace of God. This is the God that we serve. So it's a call to place ourselves into the hands of Almighty God. It's a call to place ourselves in trust to him. It's a call to trust, Lord, give me today the trust that will overcome that fear that I will go without. To pray for, it's bread without ceasing. To pray for deliverance from the existential fear of not having enough. But it goes beyond this too. Because just like the last section, there's an imperative on me. Because give us this day our daily bread. It's not just about me and my needs. What am I doing to ensure that those around me also have their needs met? What am I called to do through generosity, through acts of service, through whatever it might be, through just coming alongside people? Because I'm praying, give us our daily bread. And I then become part of that answer because God's given me gifts. God's given me things. He's given me abilities. He's given me time. He's given me money. He's given me all sorts of resources that I can then become part of that answer to your prayer, saying, God, give me today my daily bread. So there's an imperative, there's a call to trust, but there's an imperative to do. And that's written into every single step of this prayer. because every time that I pray this prayer, I'm declaring that I have a responsibility to partner with God. Remember the last one, your kingdom come, your will be done? Part of that is, how do I do my bit to ensure a world around me that is flourishing? For you as well as for me. You know, it's no coincidence that immediately following this section, Jesus speaks the also common section of the New Testament from Matthew 6, starting at verse 25, that we often entitle, "Do not worry." You know, the one, you've heard it before. We'll read it together briefly. "Therefore I tell you," verse 25, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which will be here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is what the prayer is about. This is the heart behind, "Give me today my daily bread," the bread that is without ceasing, the bread that's never ending. Because he wants to deliver us from worry. He wants to deliver us from fear. Remember the picture from my olive tree before? You see, that God, the one who is a picture of abundance, the one who created all of that fruitfulness and flourishing, he's the one to whom we ask to deliver us from the fear of lack. Is there anything in all of creation that would lead me to think that God is a God of lack? No, he's a God of abundance. We see it everywhere we look in nature. He's a God of fruitfulness. Everything his hand is upon simply bursts with life and fruit and fruitfulness and flourishing and wholeness and abundance. And this is the God that we're praying to. Can you see why I started the message the way I did today? Because who we pray to is critically important. Can he do it? Absolutely. We see that. He has done it. He does it day after day after day. So why would I not want to come to him and ask him to set me free from that crippling fear that would hold me back? He wants me to flourish too. He wants me to be fruitful too. In fact, in John chapter 15, he told his disciples that he is like the vine and they are the branches, and all we have to do is graft ourselves to him, and he will give us all that we need for life and fruitfulness and flourishing, because he said he has called us to bear great fruit, abundant fruit. That's the call that is on our life. But the only way that we can do that is to have the right nourishment coming through. You see, yesterday when I was pulling those olives off, a couple of times I pulled a branch too hard and the branch came off, just a small one. We lost a few olives. It was tragic. But anyway, that branch that came off, I can tell you now that when I go back and look at it tomorrow or the next day, it's not going to continue bearing fruit, because it's no longer attached to the tree. It's no longer attached to those roots. He's the one who pours goodness and nutrients and life into our lives so that we can be fruitful. But we've got to be grafted into him. And how we graft into him is through prayer. This is where prayer is so important. But don't misunderstand, prayer is not just what you say to God. It's so much more than what you say. Prayer is talking. Prayer is listening. Prayer is just spending time with God. You know, Jesus both said to the apostles, don't babble like pagans and don't make your prayers long and drawn out and whatever, just make them nice and short and concise. But then he would go out and spend all night in prayer. So what did he just say, the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times? I don't think so. Reminds me of my Catholic upbringing, actually, just go and, you know, say the same thing over and over again. But, you know, Jesus went and spent time with God. whether he was talking, whether he was listening, whether he was just sitting in his presence, that was prayer. And he was empowered and he was nourished and he was refreshed in that process. Prayer often involves silence. If I'm with someone that I love, if I'm sitting there with Tiff, we can sit there and not have to fill every moment with talking. We can just sit there and it's quite comfortable. There are some people that you sit with that is really uncomfortable. You've got to say something because it's really awkward. You know what I'm saying? What's the difference? The difference is the level of intimacy in that relationship. So the closer I am to someone, the less I actually need to fill every moment with talking. Sometimes I want to talk. Sometimes we've been apart for a couple of days and we just want to tell each other everything that's happened. But we don't need to talk in order to communicate. A lot of communication is nonverbal. Now, obviously, God is someone you can't see with your eyes, so that brings a different dimension to it. But prayer is so much more than, oh, let's go and here's our list and we read that out to God and we ask him for all these things that we need and, great, I've prayed today. Woohoo, I can get back to my life. Prayer is actually abiding in him, because that's actually how I graft into the vine. Prayer involves your spirit connecting to his spirit. It's where he speaks words of life into your heart. And it's where you speak words from your heart to him. Words of love and worship. Words of petition. Asking him for the things that you need, because that's part of prayer too. But you see, there's more to this story. Because when I was picking olives yesterday, there was two other things that really dawned on me and that I spent a lot of time pondering. And the first one was this. Here was I, up a tree, picking all these olives. I think one of the photos that was going around before, you saw some of the olives like in a little container. That was the first of many containers like that I filled. But I was picking these olives on a tree that I had no part in creating or nurturing or causing to thrive. But at some point, many years ago, somebody did. At some point, many years ago, I don't know who, I don't know when, but many years ago, somebody got a little sapling, or maybe even a little seed, and they planted that seed, and they planted that sapling, and they watered it, and they nurtured it, and they nourished it, and they would come out probably most days with a watering can, and they put more water on it, and it would grow from, you know, here, and next year maybe it was here, and the next year maybe it was here. And that person did that week after week, month after month, year after year, without ever seeing an olive. Now, I don't know if that person stuck around long enough to actually bear a few, to reap a few harvests. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But there was somebody who sowed and poured into this tree at the time that it needed it before it could stand on its own with just the nourishment coming from the ground and the water coming from the sky and the ground. And that person paid a price. And that person built a foundation. And yesterday, I had the privilege of actually reaping from somebody else's foundation, reaping what somebody else had sown over many years. Because even though I didn't toil for that, except for the actual picking, somebody did. And if that person had never done that, if that person had never taken those steps, however long ago it was, now, it's possible that a bird would have dropped a seed and a tree would have grown, but the likelihood is very slim that there would ever have been a tree in that spot unless somebody paid the price. And you see, prayer's a bit like that too. Because there are times that I am called to pay a price, to intercede, to pray into a situation for a person. Any one of you who is praying for a family member or a loved one who's away from God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sometimes pray day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, never seeing any change. And sometimes, like that guy with the tree or the lady with the tree, I wonder if there were days that they thought, oh, why do I bother? This thing's only growing so slowly. I don't see any fruit. You know, last year I actually planted a mandarin tree. You're going to see a picture of that in a minute. Excuse the lawns. We're getting a mowed next week after all the rains. But see that tree there, the little one at the front? It's another olive tree behind it, by the way. But I planted this, and it was probably about maybe that big when I planted it. And with this tree, a couple of times a week when I remember, I go out there and I water it. And we nourish that tree and we work on that tree and we pour time and effort into that tree that I've never done with my olive tree. And you know what? I haven't seen a mandarin yet. I'm so discouraged. No, not really. Because I understand that I'm planting something now that maybe I will reap from that in the future. Maybe not. Maybe someone else will reap from it. Maybe our children will reap from it. Maybe we'll move somewhere else in 5 years and someone else will reap from it. Who knows the future? But regardless of who eventually is going to benefit from that work, I'm paying the price and sowing for that tree to become fruitful. And so this is like, in a sense, a tale of two trees in my house. There's one tree that somebody else nurtured and it grew and I now reap the benefit from their work. And there's another tree that I am currently doing all of that work for, that I'm sowing into, that I'm watering, that I'm nurturing, so that someone in the future is going to bear the fruit of that tree. And that's very much a picture of prayer. And then the final thing that I pondered yesterday was this. I had this beautiful olive tree filled with thousands of olives, filled, bursting with fruit, bursting with life, bursting with abundance. But there was one thing missing from that picture. Because if I hadn't have actually gone out the back and grabbed a ladder and started climbing and picking those olives, there would never be a reaping. I had a responsibility in that. See, I didn't create the situation, I didn't nurture it, I didn't put the years of work into it, but in that moment I still had a responsibility to get out there and start picking those olives so that I can now prepare them for somebody to eat in the coming weeks. And so I had a part to play. And if I hadn't have played that part, those olives would stay there until one by one they curled up and they fell, or the birds came in March or April and ate them. And that tree would go on being abundant. It would go on being fruitful, but I'd never share in the fruit, because the only way I get to share in that fruit is to become part of the story, to become part of that process, to get up there, to invest my time, to invest my energy, to invest my focus, to become part of what God has prepared. God did 99% of the work for those olives to end up on my plate in a few weeks' time, but that last 1% was on me. And until I got out there yesterday and did that, last year I didn't do it soon enough. And every one of those olives, all thousands of them, were taken away. Because you see, prayer is not predominantly about us, but it does involve us. And anything in the kingdom, anything of fruit in your life, anything of harvest, anything that is worth doing actually needs to engage you as well, because you've got a part to play in that. Just like I had a part to play in the story yesterday. And again, prayers like that. You know, sometimes God will lead you to somebody and he's been preparing that person for 10 years and you get to them in the moment that they are ready to hear about Jesus and you get the privilege of leading and bringing him into the kingdom. In my experience, that happens, but it's rare. I have many people in my life who I've invested in so many different ways at different times. Many of those I've never seen them come into the kingdom, but I've invested something in them. And then at some point later, someone else comes along and really draws them in. You know, whatever the situation, whatever the need, God knows what we need before we actually ask for it. God knows everything. He is almighty. There is nothing that is outside his control, authority, or knowledge. He doesn't need us to ask him so that he can then say, oh, okay, great, now I've got permission to do that. But he chooses to act in response to the prayer of his people. All authority comes from intimacy. And so the starting point for prayer is knowing who he is. Because then I know I can trust him. Then I know he's trustworthy. And from that place, everything flows. He is the God of abundance. He is the God of fruitfulness. He is the God that wants to see you thrive in every area of your life. And he's the God who empowers you to thrive as well. He doesn't just want it for you and then he leaves it to you to make it happen. You just take the one step and he'll come the rest of the way. He'll do the 99%. But he chooses in many cases to hold back at that point until you do the 1%, until you step into that, until you step into what you are called to do, who you are called to be. And the only way that we can do that is through being in his presence, through absorbing part of who he is. Because that's the other part of the call. The other part of the call, all through the gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. So in the Lord's Prayer, in any prayer, it's not just let's come to God and ask him to fix it. It's let's come to God and be empowered by God and receive the life of God into us so that we can go out and implement his will on this earth. That is prayer. And that is the result of prayer. And that type of prayer is so important in this world, in this town, in our lives. Without it, we won't see breakthrough. Without it, we won't see breakthrough in here. We won't see breakthrough in our family. We won't see breakthrough in our town or our country. He has given us all that we need already. And he just calls us to come to him. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are both Daddy God and also the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Lord, that you are both our intimate Father who loves us more than we could ever know. And you are the Lord of all things, who is sovereign, who is almighty, who can do anything that you choose. And Lord, I pray this day that we would have a new revelation of who you are. We have a new revelation of your goodness. Lord, that you are the God of abundance. You are the God of fruitfulness. You are the God of plenty. You are the God who wants us to thrive even more than we do. And Lord, you want to come alongside us and deal with all of those impediments in our life that would prevent us from thriving. Lord, you want to prune those branches off. You want to give us some nutrients, which sometimes appear like fertilizer to us, Lord. You want to do those things in our life that you know will lead to fruitfulness and growth and abundance. And Lord, I pray this day that we would have a revelation of your goodness. Lord, we'd have a revelation of your spirit, that we would trust you, Lord, that we would entrust ourselves to you so that we could come to you in prayer. Lord, we could come to you and just sit in your presence and allow you to speak into our lives and allow you to transform our lives gently. And Lord, ultimately to allow us to grow to a place of fruitfulness, abundance and flourishing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.